Will you take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew? Our text for consideration today is Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. The title of our sermon today is, Why Are You Afraid? Why are you afraid? Would you listen as God kindly addresses us through His Word? And when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But He was asleep. And they went and woke Him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And He said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey Him? This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Why are we afraid? Help us to wrestle with that today. And help us to show, help show us the beauty and glory of Christ, who is bigger than all of our fears. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would help us today, that You would take Your powerful word and You would apply it to our hearts so that we might be changed. If there are those who don't know You yet, we pray, Lord, that You would make them Yours even today in these moments. You promise to be with Your people. Bless us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about something that everybody knows personally. It's something that is extremely practical, and it's painfully real, and that's fear. So let me ask you, what are you afraid of? Now, if we were sitting at Cups over a cup of coffee, or we were over at Chick-fil-A getting a milkshake, whichever your preference, you might nervously chuckle and say something like snakes, spiders, storms. We try to keep it light, don't we? We try to pretend like there's nothing scary in the world. And we try to convince everybody that we've got our acts together. But if we were honest, every person in this room has been afraid of something at some point. So what are you afraid of? You see, the truth is, usually our deepest fears aren't creepy crawlies, are they? They get down into our bones. They keep us up at night. Some of you are afraid of losing your mind. For the parents of young children, that just means you're trying to survive, right? You don't want to lose your mind. For those of you who are aging, you're worried about losing your mind, forgetting even the names of those you love the most. Some of you are worried about losing your health. You're not as strong as you used to be. Things don't go as well. Others are afraid of losing a loved one or a job. Or maybe it's that dream that once burned bright, but now it feels like it's slowly slipping away. Many of us, if we were honest, we would say that we're afraid of being alone. Fear is the silent shadow that stalks every one of us. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. Kids fear the dark. Teenagers fear rejection. Young adults fear failure. Parents fear messing their kids up. Adults that are a little further along fear losing everything that they've worked so hard to build. So what are you afraid of? At every stage of life, fear changes costumes at every scene, but it always seems to whisper the same message. You're not in control, you're not safe, and you won't make it through this storm. And it's right there. It's right in the middle of a real storm with real waves crashing and destruction looming that Jesus looks at his disciples and he asks them, and even he right now, because he's present with his people, now he's asking you, why are you afraid? It's not a casual question. It's a piercing question. It forces us to face the reality that sometimes there's some things underneath our fears. Do you believe that the storm that you're going through is greater than your Savior? Do you think that the waves that threaten to drown you are stronger than the Lord who made them? So here's the good news. You don't have to be afraid. Why? Because you're following the Lord who stills storms. That's our big idea today. Don't be afraid because you follow the Lord who stills storms. And Matthew is going to show us this truth with three greats. And you're saying, oh, great. First, the great storm. You'll see that in verses 23 to 25. Second, the great stillness. You'll see that in verse 26. And third, where we'll end with, is the great Savior. Hopefully, you're not only picking that up from the sermon, but from the scripture reading and the songs and the prayers and the call to worship, that we serve a great Savior who is for his people. And if you call to him, you can be saved, not just one time, but repeatedly. And we'll talk about that. Last week, we focused on the cost of discipleship. Are y'all willing to pay the cost to follow the boss? But this week, we're going to focus on the trust of discipleship. Will you trust the one who asks you, why are you afraid? If you lean in real close today, you're going to see that we don't need to fear because the Lord we follow, he stills the storms, and he's right there with us. Let me talk to you today about a storm. Now, Jesus' disciples have been learning some essential lessons for discipleship. But here, they're going to learn an essential lesson, and it's simply this. Disciples need saving. Disciples need saving. At some point, they're going to run up against something that they can't get out of themselves, and they're going to need the Lord to show up in a powerful way. Disciples need saving. Now, they've been seeing, the Lord has been showing them how he loves to save people, how he loves to heal people. You remember the leper. Jesus goes and he cleanses him. If you will, you can make me clean. He says, I will be clean. He touches him, and the leprosy leaves his body, showing them that the leper needed saving. He's there for him. And you remember the centurion's servant. He had a problem. He was about to die. And the centurion knew that he needed to go to Jesus, and he goes and he asks him for help, and Jesus marveled. He marveled at him. He realized, okay, here's a man of faith. He heals a servant. And then last week, we talked a little bit about, you know, this hesitant one right after all the exorcisms that Jesus was doing, the hesitant son, and we looked at the scribe with some expectations. All these are well and good for other people, but Jesus in this passage is going to teach his disciples that they really need him. If they're going to take the step to follow him, they're going to need him not just at the beginning of the journey, but every step throughout the way, and they're going to find in Jesus one who has power and authority to help them. So notice in verse 23, when he got in the boat, what did his disciples do? They followed him. The word follow has been used many times. Verse 19, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Or Jesus' response to one of the other disciples who said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said, follow me. So his disciples get in the boat and now they're going. But verse 24 tells us, behold, something's not good. Well, it says, you see that verse 24? There arose a great storm on the sea. How do y'all feel about the water? Y'all like the water? Some of you like the water? It might be because you've only been to the Gulf, right? We won't go there today, all right? Gulfs, oceans, wave pools, lazy rivers. Water could be a really good thing in Mississippi, right? But water can also be a really dangerous thing. How many of you have ever had a bad experience with water? Yeah, okay, so you know what I'm talking about. Water has always been a symbol of wild and untamable power. Stand by the ocean, and you get a taste of its power. There's just so much water. Whether it was the tsunami in 2004 that killed over 200,000 people within hours, or the great Mississippi River flood of 1927, or Jaws, we realize the water and the things in the water can be dangerous. When the wind starts to blow, the waves begin to rise. I want you to imagine that you had just joined some of your closest associates and you are getting in a boat. It's about 27 feet long by 7.5 feet wide, and you're going into the water. Now, imagine the wind starts to blow on the water, and now the waves are now getting up to about 8 to 9 feet high. Imagine the boat starts to be lifted high, and then it lurches down with a crash, and the waves are rising like a monster in a horror movie, threatening to destroy you. The Jewish people did not like the water, because the water to them was always a symbol of chaos and bad things. You see, the Jews were not sea people like the Phoenicians up north and like the Egyptians to the south. They oftentimes did a lot of business on the Mediterranean Sea, but the Jewish people weren't like that. If you're thinking about water in the Old Testament, you might think about the Exodus. Remember how God leads his people out? What does he do? He parts what? The Red Sea, and they go through it. Then what happens when the other people who are tracking down God's people, what happens when they do it? The waters came back over, and it drowned them. Or you think about Jonah. You remember that wayward prophet named Jonah? God told him, hey, I want you to go to them and tell them about how I'm gracious and they need to repent because I care about them. And Jonah said, not just no, but heavens no. And what did he do? He got into a boat, and then there was a great storm. But where was Jonah? He was asleep in the boat. You see, these two stories would have been in the back of Matthew's original hearers' minds. They would have known that the Lord is the one who is able to part the seas, but they would have also known that sometimes a prophet gets on a boat and he falls asleep. Well, behold, 2,000 years ago, there arose a great storm on the sea. Now, the setting is the Sea of Galilee. It's about 8 miles wide by 13 miles long. How many of you have been to the Sea of Galilee? Yeah, a number of you. You've seen it yourself. It's about 600 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains to the east, and so the air comes down from the hills, and it kicks up waves, and sometimes these waves get really, really big. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. Now, when Mark tells a story and Luke tells a story, it's a great windstorm, but Matthew's trying to do something else. Do you see the words that he uses? A great storm. In the language of the New Testament, it's quite literally a great shaking. This word is used 3 times. It's used at the death of Jesus. It's used at his resurrection. It's usually used of an earthquake. So what's going on here? Well, this isn't just a kind of a small storm. Now remember, a third of the disciples, that's 4 out of the 12, they are what by profession? Fishermen. Are they used to storms? Absolutely. Are they used to a storm like this? Maybe. But it's to such a level that them and their homies are thinking they're going to die. That's why they say, we are perishing, or we are being destroyed. Or some of your translations put in the future. I think it should be in the past. But they say, we will die. The idea is that this storm is not a little storm. This is a big storm. Now, what do you think was going on in these men's minds as they're thinking about following Jesus? They've counted the cost. They heard Jesus talk to these people, and they're like, okay, yeah, I need to count the cost. All right, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm going in the boat, and I'm going wherever you want to go. We know you got places to go and people to see. I'm going with you. And then they're going, and their master, he's snoozing. And then this storm happens, which is just pretty interesting in and of itself. But now the waves start to crash. The sky is dark. We imagine rain happening, but more specifically, what's going on in the boat? The boat, my text says, was being swamped. It's being swamped by the waves. What's Jesus doing? What is Jesus doing during the earthquake on the lake? He's sleeping. Now, I find this fascinating. Because if any of you have been out on a boat that was a rocket, right, you know that would probably be very difficult to fall asleep to. And you're saying, wait, I thought Jesus was God. And we at Parkway Baptist Church would absolutely affirm that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who had no beginning and has no end. He is deity. He's God. But what's he doing? He's sleeping. How do we explain that? Well, Jesus, in order to save us, had to become like us. And some of y'all need to sleep more. Some of y'all need to sleep more on Saturday nights because your eyes are looking a little heavy. Now, it could be the preacher's born. I get it. But it could be that you know in your bones that sometimes you get tired, especially after a really long day doing good and serving others. It's exactly where Jesus was. Pastor Scott, you trying to tell me that Jesus knew about this storm that was coming? Probably. And he decided to take a nap? Probably. Why? Because when you have true faith in God, you can sleep like a baby. That's a terrible phrase. I've been around babies. You can sleep like a baby that sleeps. How about we say that? Here's Jesus. Jesus shows us what it's like to be truly human and to have complete trust in his Father. There's a great storm that arose, but our Savior doesn't feel like he's got to rise right now. He wants to do some things. He wants to teach his disciples some lessons. And so he's sleeping. Similar to the prophet Jonah, Jesus was sleeping in the boat during a violent storm. Unlike Jonah, Jesus wasn't running from God. Jesus was running for God. In the Old Testament, sleeping showed a deep trust in God. You'd see this in Job 11, 18 and 19, Proverbs 3, 24 and 26. But you even think about Psalm 3, which we'll study on Sunday nights. In the third week of Submerge, we'll study Psalm 3. But in verses 5 and 6, it says this, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. David is writing this psalm, and he's saying, even though there are thousands of people against me, I can sleep like one of God's children because I know my Father is going to take care of everything. Jesus here has perfect trust in his Father. But his disciples, they don't have that perfect trust, do they? Look at verse 25. It gets to such a point where the waves are coming in. They're probably trying to bail out the water so that they don't sink. And they know exactly where to go. They went and woke him and they said, save us, Lord. We are perishing. Save us, Lord. We are dying. Save us, Lord. We're not going to make it out of this thing. You ever felt like that before? I know some of y'all have. They feel their need. We're dying here, Jesus. They know where to turn. They went and woke him, the sleeping God man. they understand his ability. Now, you remember that scribe? You remember how he referred to Jesus? He said, teacher. Are they calling him teacher? No, just like the leper called him Lord, just like the centurion called him Lord, just like one of his disciples who is hesitant to follow called him Lord, they know he's the Lord. Lord, save us! I imagine that it wasn't quiet of a whisper, and I wanted to make sure that you were awake. But they also understood that there's some responsibility. They don't just imagine that Jesus is going to just show up. Now he can. They don't just think that Jesus is going to wake up, though he could. They understood that they needed to ask, just like we should. Save us, Lord. At some point, every disciple of Jesus feels their need of saving. If you're not a Christian today, what the Bible would teach is that we are sinful. What that means is we have not only a propensity to do the wrong thing, but we've actually done the wrong thing according to God's standards. We've thought the wrong things, we've said the wrong things, and we've done the wrong things. And even when we've done the right things, sometimes we've done the right things for the wrong reasons, and that sin has separated us from a holy and pure God. And what we realize, the God of the Bible has decided to draw near through the one that we're studying today, the person named Jesus Christ. He came and he took on flesh and he lived our existence, but the difference between him and someone like you is Jesus never once got it wrong. Jesus was perfect, spotless, blameless, righteous. Nobody could bring any accusation against him. And the reason that Jesus did this was not only to glorify his Father, but he did this so that he could offer himself up in your place and for your sins to die a death you deserve. That anybody, if they would turn from going their own way and they would ask this Lord to save them, save me, Lord. That he would. He would be buried, and after 3 days, he would be raised. And now, this Jesus is the one that we here at Parkway Baptist Church, friend, he's the one that we follow, that we trust in. We have asked him to save us from our sins, and he has done it. It is finished. All disciples of Jesus know that to start the Christian life, they need to ask him, save us, Lord, and he does. But we also recognize our need in our biggest trials. Now, those trials wear different garments, but they're no less real from one person to the next. As I survey the congregation right now, some of you have let me in on some of those trials. And I've had the privilege with the elders and the staff to walk with you through some of those things. But one of the things I know about you, just like me walking through my trials, is we've come to a realization that not only do we need Jesus to save us at the beginning so that we can have eternal life, but every moment of every day we are dependent upon him. And in some big trials in our life, just like this storm, we need to call out to the Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Save us, Lord. Yes. Some of you are battling with sin. Sin that you've kept battling with. You feel like you're losing more than you're winning. You've asked Jesus to save you. He's shown up in your trials, but it feels like this thing is mastering you, even though the Bible says that it shouldn't. In your battle with sin, you need to know that you have a faithful and merciful high priest who loves to show up and help his people live the life that he's calling them to live. Save us, Lord. The disciples woke up the carpenter and they asked for divine intervention. Here's how a guy like over 1,000 years ago wrote about this text in the Bible. His name was Peter Chrysogelus, if you're looking for a name. He said this, the disciples' efforts as sailors had failed. Well, the seas attempted to spend their fury against them. and the waves were ready to swallow them. The twisted winds had conspired against them. So they ran in fear to the very pilot of the world, the ruler of the universe, the master of the elements. They begged him to check the billows, banish the danger, and save them in their despair. And they found that he would. Beloved, when you follow Jesus, you can expect that he's going to put you out of your depths at some point. You'll get that in a minute. Just because you follow Jesus does not mean it'll go better for you. That's what these disciples were experiencing in the middle of this storm. And yet, Jesus was not outside the boat. He was right there with them. They did not need to be afraid because they were following the Lord who was able to still the storms. So let me talk to you about the great stillness. Before Jesus is going to still the storm of the waters, he's going to still the storm in their souls. Matthew writes that he says to them, "Why are you afraid? Oh, you have little faith." By the way, there's some things that I think that you should follow Jesus with. Actually, a lot of things, but there's some things that are a bit unique to Jesus. How does it work with your friend when they're afraid? And you say, "Why are you afraid? It shouldn't make you afraid." Okay, so sometimes Jesus is a bit unique, but why is Jesus saying this to them? Well, Jesus doesn't say they don't have faith. Jesus says that they have little faith. He doesn't rebuke them in an attempt to shame them, but he wants to grow them. He wants to grow their faith, and he's going to show them more of who he is so that they will learn to trust him even more. Here's how one brother put it. The disciples have lost sight of the reality of the power and presence of the Lord. Their lack of faith worked itself out of their system in a trial in fear. This phrase, "Oh, you have little faith," is used throughout Matthew in a number of places, and it usually describes the disciples' subpar view of God. And so Jesus speaks to them, "Why are you afraid?" Then he got up. Now, this is what we're all wanting. Then Jesus, who was snoozing, woke up. And now he's going to do battle with the wind and the waves. So then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and then there was a great calm. The great storm arises. Then Jesus gets up. He starts to speak to the wind and the waves. By the way, have you tried that in a hurricane? I don't think Jesus is giving you the power to bind waves and winds. I think this is unique. Jesus is trying to show you who he is. You don't get to do this. You know why? Because you're not the Lord of glory. If you're the Lord of glory, you get to do whatever you want. You made the winds and the waves. You get to do that. You don't get to do that because I've seen some of y'all, right? You don't get to do that. You've seen me. I don't get to do that. Jesus gets up. And after addressing his disciples, now he addresses the waves. It's interesting, though, the way Matthew describes it. I think there's something a little bit more at play here in this storm. Because Matthew doesn't say, like a couple of the other authors does, that he spoke to the wind and the waves. Do you see it in the text right there? It says he rebuked. Now, that word rebuke is an interesting word. In the New Testament, it often has to do with spiritual warfare. So what do you think is going on in the earthquake on the lake that Matthew is trying to communicate to us? That in this particular storm, there seems to be some demonic overtones to it. And so what does Jesus do as the great Savior? He rises up, and he speaks to it. And all of a sudden, you see it there? There's a great calm. There's a peace and a stillness. If you've ever seen a lake, you know that it doesn't go from a storm to a stillness in moments, does it? It takes more than minutes. Usually it takes hours for this thing to kind of just slowly start to dissipate. What happens when Jesus rises up and he rebukes the winds and the sea? There is immediately a great calm. Jesus is taking his disciples through this particular storm so that they could witness this miracle that was to take place on the sea. Satan might be trying to hurl wind and waves at this Savior and his followers, but they are safe because they are with Jesus. He wanted to teach them, in the words of one, to remain undismayed amid dangers and modest in honors. He wanted to teach them that they weren't in charge, but they knew the one who was in charge, and that he would rise up for them. He allows others to see other miracles, but he allows only his disciples to see this particular miracle. First, Jesus rebukes his disciples for their little faith. Then Jesus rebukes the great storm of wind and waves and turns it into a great calm. Behold the man. Disciples of Jesus need not to be afraid when this one is their Lord. Faith doesn't always calm the storm, but it always calms the disciple. And it's not in the strength of our faith, it's in the object of our faith. It's not in your ability to hold on and cling to the Lord, it's in his ability to calm the winds and the waves that you're going through, and he will hold you fast. Jesus is in absolute charge here. He doesn't get worried. He doesn't get anxious. He's the Lord of glory. He is a Savior worth your complete trust because he is able to look at the natural elements and say, chill out, y'all. And then they do. Why are you afraid? This is the manna you can chew on in the midnight watch when you hear the voices of accusation and the circumstances of change. You can say, nah, 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 nah. I know him. Save us, Lord. It's absolutely fantastic. I'm about to get excited. Beloved, you have a Savior who loves you. You have a Savior who wants you. You have a Savior who is inviting you to trust him. And he's never failed once. No matter what you're going through, a great still is possible through him. Now, who is capable of doing something like this? This does not happen usually. This is what the Bible would, what we would refer to as a miracle, God working outside of the ordinary way in which he works. And it's interesting that these men have a response. I want the third, we've seen the great storm, the great still. I want you to see the great Savior. Notice what these men do in verse 27. My translation says they marveled. This word is used 7 times in Matthew. It means to be amazed. It means to be astonished at. Now, Jesus marveled in chapter 8, verse 10 at the centurion's faith. The crowds marvel at Jesus casting out demons in chapter 9, verse 33. They marvel at Jesus' healings in 15:31. At the disciples marvel when Jesus curses the fig tree and it withers in chapter 21, verse 20. The Pharisees' disciples and the Herodians, they marvel at Jesus' words. And Pilate ultimately is going to marvel at Jesus' silence in the face of false accusations. The disciples see Jesus calm the earthquake on the lake simply with his words, and they are amazed. And they say, I ain't never seen anything like this. What sort of man is this? Who's like him? Now, I would never want to pretend that everybody listening to this sermon has put their faith and trust in Christ. And if you're not a Christian, there's probably a number of real reasons that you've wrestled with. One objection that our non-Christian friends oftentimes have is they read a story like this and they say, you know what? It kind of sounds implausible. It sounds a bit far-fetched. It almost sounds mythical. You know, I've read some other myths, and maybe this is just another myth. And some views of the world, they try to explain everything with only what we can see and taste and touch and do the scientific method on. And we as Christians ought to be the best scientists. Science is absolutely phenomenal. But is there an ability or something that goes above and beyond this world? Is there something out of this world? So sometimes people will look at a story like this and they'll say, you know, it sounds kind of like myth. But what's interesting is this one was written by someone who had interviewed eyewitnesses of the account. This doesn't seem to be mythical. It seems to be the eyewitness testimony of something that really happened in real space and at real time. People who were there who could live report what they saw. Jesus' disciples would ultimately be transformed from fearful followers to fearless martyrs. These guys who wrote the Bible, they were willing to seal the testimony of their eyewitness accounts with their own blood. It's amazing. And these disciples didn't say, you know what? How am I to explain this to my mom and dad? They didn't say that. They didn't say, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to need you to do it again so we can measure this thing out and see what's going on. They didn't say that. Here's what they did. In the presence of Jesus, seeing the power of Jesus, they're absolutely amazed by Jesus, and they say the only explanation they can give is there's something different about this man. And friends, that's what we want you to see. There's something different about this man. He had toenails, he had kneecaps, he had underarm hair, and he had a sweet beard. We don't know what he looked like, but we do know what he did. And he looks out at the winds and the sea, and he says a word, he rebukes it, and all of a sudden there's a great calm. What sort of a man is this? Even the winds and the sea, they obey him. Now, they would have known their Bible. They would have known their Old Testament. They would have known what was written in Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Or Psalm 65, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves. Or as our brother De'Aaron read a little bit earlier in Psalm 107, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Who can do something like this? Only God. So here's what that means. Here's what that means, friends. This one who's in the boat asleep is not merely a man, but he is also God. So to listen to this word about him and not worship him does not make any logical sense. This is the one who out of nothing created all things. This is one who puts every star in the heaven and calls them all out by name. This is the one who says to the seas, you stop here, and it does. This is the God who dwells in unapproachable light, who is drawn near to us, taking on a skin suit to save us. Behold your God. What sort of man is this? He's not merely a man. He is also God. Even the winds and the sea obey him. Notice Jesus. He's full of faith, asleep on the boat. Notice that Jesus is rightly responded to by these men called Lord. Notice that Jesus in verse 25 is a savior who's able to save his people from whatever they need. And notice that Jesus is the commander of creation, that even winds and sea obey him. Beloved, do you see the Christ? Do you see the one who came to save you? So Jesus' question to you echoes the same question that he spoke 2,000 years ago. Why are you afraid? It wasn't just for a storm-tossed boat 2,000 years ago, but it's one for every fearful heart in this room. Are you afraid of tomorrow? He holds tomorrow. Are you afraid of your past? He's died on the cross to pay the debt, and the debt has been paid in full. Are you afraid of the natural world? He created, sustains, and rules over all that he's made. Are you afraid of the supernatural world? He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame through his death on the cross. Are you afraid of your besetting sin winning the battle? He has purchased both your justification, your right standing with God, and your sanctification, your progress in becoming more like him. Are you afraid of being abandoned, being all alone? He promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. Are you afraid of death, beloved? He has conquered the grave. He has tasted death, and he has gotten up out of the grave on the other side. Beloved, why are you afraid? Don't be afraid because you follow the Lord who stills the storm. The storm may be raging around you, but it can't undo the one who's with you. Remember, the greatest storm wasn't on that sea in Galilee, but it was on the one hill called Calvary. On the cross, Jesus would face the full force and fury of God's wrath for your sin. The waves and furious wind of God's judgment for sin that should have swept you away and caused you to perish eternally were thrust upon him. And he died on that Friday, but on that Sunday morning, just like he did here, he rose. And he rebuked death, sin, and hell forever. So the question is not whether storms will come in your life. They will. The question is, when the storm comes, who's in the boat with you? If it's Jesus, you can face every challenge with settled confidence. Friend, if you've never trusted in him, you're in a ship sailing straight into the storm of God's judgment for your sin, and you will not, you indeed cannot survive that storm. But today, the Lord of the storm offers himself to you. Cry out today, Lord, save me. I'm perishing. And he will. And if you do belong to him, hear his voice. Feel his nearness. And take courage, O you of little faith. You don't have to be afraid because you're following the Lord who stills the storms. Let's pray. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus, we want to see you work. And we want to see you work in power. And we want to see you continue to save people. And for those of us who've experienced this, we want to worship you. We want to exult in your name and give you the glory and honor that are due to you. What sort of man is this? Help us to behold you even now as we respond to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.